Bible should turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. It's my desire this morning just to pull out some things from these 25 verses that Don has read for us this morning that are just very, very familiar, but I fear we often overlook them, and talk with you about some things that maybe sometimes you're afraid to even acknowledge. And you wonder if it's right for you to have some of the thoughts that you have. So we'll work at pulling some of that stuff from the text, not inserting it into it, but taking it out of it, hopefully, and by God's grace. Let's pray as we do. Our Father in heaven, as we study your word together this morning, we pray that you, by your Spirit and through your word, would speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, grant us, Father, as a result, faith and courage to serve you well in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read the first five verses, or four verses of this text, you immediately become confronted with something that maybe sometimes we don't think too much about. But let's go back and just go back over those four verses and look at them and see this subject come up out of there. Beginning in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." I want to make apparent to you today that our faith finds its roots in real events of time. It is not something that is simply a lovely story that generates within us gracious feelings of generosity and love towards one another. It is rather a representation of real events that are life-altering. We're at this Christmas season, and we all have favorite little traditions that have attached to our celebration of Christmas, like barnacles to the, what do you call it, the shell of a ship or whatever, the outside of a ship. And do you know that oftentimes they bring these ships into dry harbor, have to clear all of these barnacles off because they inhibit both the life and utility of the ship. And I think sometimes the traditions that attach to the holidays are like barnacles on the sides of a ship, and we need to clear them off a little bit. Now, your barnacles are different than my barnacles, okay? Your barnacles are good, mine are bad. No. No, your barnacles are bad and mine are good. You know what we say? It's hard to look at these things objectively. But we have all of these stories and things that go around Christmas. We have these favorite old movies that we like to watch, like It's a Wonderful Life, you know. And Jimmy Stewart does such a good job, and we see him as a man of devotion to his family, to his community, who makes sacrifices both to that and to his family. And as a result, his life is terribly altered. And at times in that movie, we laugh, and at times we cheer, and at times we cry. But then when it's over, it's over. It's not a life-altering event. Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol, and so many have attempted to put that on the silver screen in different ways. And, you know, it's a fairy tale that I think has the point of trying to teach us to not be greedy old misers, but to be generous people who interact with their community and who in the end are loved. So nobody dances on our grave about it's a wonderful thing that you've done for us. You died. The Christmas story is something very different than that. It is something that is true. It is real. And it is life altering if it is believed. Now, we live in a world that says just belief itself is life-altering, whether or not what you believe is true. And there are those who say it doesn't make any difference if it's true. It's just important to believe. Those are such silly ideas. You know, you could believe you fly and jump off the top of the Empire State Building. Belief won't secure you from the consequences of having jumped off that building. We need to believe what is true. And you notice that Luke is saying, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty." You might want to underline that in your Bible. "Know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Let me take you over quickly to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I want you to see Peter's reflection on this. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," what he means there, as long as I am alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, because, or for, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Christmas is the celebration of a real event. Now, I say to you as the followers of Jesus Christ that you ought to take particular delight in that. Not just that it's real, not just that it's true, but that it is before this whole world in such an indelible way that it drives them nuts. Our world is doing everything it can to somehow erase the reality of God. But yet this crazy earth comes up to December 25th every year and grinds almost to a halt. And they'll try to tell you it's all about Charles Dickens, it's all about Henry Longfellow, it's all about Santa Claus 1 and Santa Claus 2 and all these other things, you know, that they try to put into it. But in reality, there sits that historical event that 2,000 years ago, God kept his promise. And in terms of God, it's not been all that long. You know, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So we could say that last Monday, God promised his son. On Friday, he gave him. And maybe by Monday, he's going to come again. Oh, the world is crushed under that reality. And if that weren't enough, every once in a while here in the valley, God gives us a cloudless night. You know, we have more cloudless nights than we'd have cloudless days by a long shot. There in the heavens is exposed the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I just want to pause to tell you something. We don't have to prove that God exists. They all know it, and they're all trying to hide from it. And we are a terrible irritation in their side. We, the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We work for an all-powerful, omniscient God. Will you quit fussing about that and worrying about it? It's all going to get done. All you have to do is be faithful to Him. His power is immense. What a wonderful thing that is. And Luke is saying to his friend Theophilus, I want you to know the truth of this, Theophilus. You need to understand that. Theophilus might respond with, Oh, yeah. Well, Luke, you know, you told me about this years ago, and I chose to follow Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So, Luke, you don't have to always be repeating this to me. And Luke says, oh, no. Just like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, I need to put you in remembrance of this because there'll be those dark days when you say, is this real? Or have I been duped? Is Christianity a real thing? Or have I just come to believe a fantasy? I don't think that we should fear voicing that and thinking that and coming back to the reality upon which our faith stands. The world advocates belief and faith that stands on nothing. We advocate belief and faith that stands on God, who has exposed and revealed Himself and communicated to us in His Word, and it is dependable and trustworthy. Luke may have been saying something of this type to Theophilus. Theophilus, God asks an awful lot of us. He says to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Theophilus, put away your own desires and your own objectives and your own goals and your own ideas about life and follow God exclusively. God asks a lot of us. And so let us not fight about the fact that he says it's true and it's something that's reliable. We find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that those people of faith are greatly congratulated, that they acknowledge that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, that they, well, the Bible word is eschewed. They put away their thoughts about all that they could gain here and rather chose to follow God faithfully. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, you know. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He asks an awful lot of us. And therefore, he assures us of reality. Now, in this real event, I want you to see that it was also a remarkable event. I was amazed years ago when I came upon this in the Old Testament scriptures that God delights in hiding himself. That's an interesting thing to think about God. Now, I think in my heart that I understand in some sense why he does that. But the reality is that he does. How in the world does the creator of the world hide from the world? But he does. But at various events throughout time, he has exposed and revealed himself. I think it all comes into the issue of faith that God is in, excuse my choice of words, God is in the market of choosing those who will walk by faith. We'll mention that again later this morning. But God is looking for faithful people who will stand upon the evidence that he has given. Well, let's look at this remarkable event, because here, after what is normally spoken of as 400 silent years, when there's been no prophet in the land, when there's been no interaction between God and this world, God has chosen this time to continue his work and to fulfill his covenant with man that was made in Genesis chapter 3 to provide a Savior. And here is how it started. It started in the city of Jerusalem, and it started with this elderly couple, a Jewish priest and his wife Elizabeth. Join me in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, Luke is going to be giving to us a definite, measurable, researchable, historic event. If Theophilus was in any question about the historicity of this, he could look it up. He could study it. He couldn't Google it, obviously. But at this particular point of time, there were still many witnesses to it. And Luke was one who had spoken to many of those witnesses and had been given the story. And he uses concrete, real people and real events to tell him about that story. How do you feel when you read in some magazine or something, or see it in a news report, that there are those who don't believe in the Holocaust? You say, come on! It's recorded in history. There's people still living who saw it. Do you think people don't deny the Holocaust? I have a cousin who went to the University of Minnesota, and she was taught by her history teachers that the Holocaust was not real. She went to my uncle's house, and she was telling him about what she was learning at the university, and that there is no reality to this Holocaust. It really didn't happen. My uncle Robert sat there for an hour or two that afternoon, soaking that up, until he finally got so fed up, he got up and walked to his closet. My Uncle Robert was a captain in the army. He was in Germany. And he had done something that they were told they could not do. He had photographs of the Holocaust and those prisons and evidence of it. He got his box, he brought it out, and he showed those things to my cousin, and just in no certain terms said, I've had enough of your foolishness. Here's reality. You know, it's interesting that we live in a world that denies the reality of God and wants to make Christmas into something very, very different and take God out of it. Luke is telling us it's a reality. It's unquestionable. Verse 6. They were both righteous, this couple, before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were now, and they both were well stricken in years. You know, I thought about some of the elderly in the congregation as I read that, well stricken in years. Now, I understand that I'm getting well stricken in years too, Betty. But I think that's an interesting way to talk about age, isn't it? The years beat us up, don't they? They just plain beat us up. That's enough said about that. Verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. We learn some things here about the Jewish worship pattern, that they come together at the temple, the sacrifices are made, and the priest enters into the holy place where only he is allowed. Isn't it wonderful that as a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ has come, that we are now welcomed into the Father's presence? That is a wonderful thing, where we can make our requests known unto God. And as Zacharias went in there to the altar of incense, which was a representation of prayer, there he served as our mediator, as the mediator of the Jewish people, to make their requests to God. All of that has been done away with in Christ, and you know that when Christ was crucified, what happened to the veil in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom. Another interesting historical event that's well documented. Well, anyway, he's there, and as I understand the holy place, if he would enter from back here on this side, which is exactly opposite of what he would do, he would enter from the east side, but we're going to enter from the west side this morning. And on his left would be the lamp, the golden lampstand, representation of the Holy Spirit. On the right would be the table of showbread, a representative of the second person, the sacrifice for our sins. And in front of him would be the altar of incense, where the priest would burn the incense and make our requests known unto God. And there at the right, an angel appeared. And what a frightening experience that had to have been for Zacharias. Verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am now sent unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Here we find in this remarkable event that God is again exposing himself in time and on this planet. First, we have an angelic appearance. Hadn't been anything like this for years and years and years. But an angel has come to reveal to the Jewish nation through the person Zechariah that God has now begun the clock and the Messiah is on his way. And the forerunner is about to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The whole event begins when an angel interrupts the course of time and history. Secondly, we find lest anybody should doubt that something very significant happened that day inside of the temple, that Zechariah is struck with an inability to speak. He went in a whole man, he came out a man unable to speak. And he motions with his hands, and he probably hadn't learned any sign language, if they even had it back then. And he might have asked for a tablet to write on, to begin to record for these people the things that had happened. And we add to that that the angel announces a very unusual birth. The point is, God wishes to establish on very credible, undeniable evidence that something very unusual is happening. An angel has come. A priest had been struck with dumbness, inability to speak. And now, this couple and all of their relatives and their friends have known the burden that this couple have borne for years. If there's anything they wanted, it was children. They had prayed and prayed. They'd asked their relatives to pray. They'd asked their friends to pray. Most of Jerusalem was likely aware of this situation, plus whatever city it was that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in, they were aware of it. And now here they are in the same position as Abraham and Sarah, far too old to give birth to a child, and an angel has come and said, "You're going to have a child." I don't know about you, but I'd been one of those that stood back and said, "We'll see." And indeed, God gave them a child. John the Baptist. And the populace was beginning to suspect something's up. The silence is over. The day of God's promised Son is about to come. Don't you long for that day again when Jesus returns? When the silence is over and the redeemed of the Lord will shout on the way up as their Savior has come to bring them home, the day of silence will again one day be over. But I want to bring our service to a close this morning with a little recognition of this couple, the human side of a God event. Who was this couple that God has chosen to bring John the Baptist into the world? There is something said of them in verse 6 of our text. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were a righteous, obedient couple. In the Psalms we find, and also in the book of Chronicles, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout all the earth to find one whom he may show himself powerful through. The eyes of the Lord are not done going to and fro throughout all the earth. The eyes of the Lord are yet looking for those who in his silence will yet trust him, will yet obey him, who will yet faithfully follow his word. For it is through those people that God will show himself powerful. I want you to see that in the New Testament scriptures. Turn with me again to an epistle of Peter, this time the first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Oh, I want to encourage you this morning. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, be right and be available to God. You just never know what it is that he might wish to do with you. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been faithful for years in spite of what they had seen as God's resistance to their prayer. No child. And I don't know where you are on this, but I have had things that I have prayed for all my life. And the heavens may as well have been brass or iron, for my prayers just fell back upon me. And I received the encouragement of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that we ought to be content with such things as we have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, that we could follow the simple pattern and testimony of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that in spite of what it may appear to be God's resistance to our prayers, we in faith will yet be faithful and available to him. God is looking for such people. So, 2 points I'd like to bring to your attention and then close. Number one, Christmas is a real event. And we can trust in God, and we know that he has sent his Son. We know his Son has borne our iniquity, and we know by faith in him through repentance we can be eternally saved. That is not some fable. That is truth. And number two, those who follow him ought to be people of humble faith, righteousness, and obedience who follow him. There's something to learn from Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few minutes we've had to consider your word together today. We thank you that our faith rests on very sure realities. Thank you, Father, that we have not been duped into following some kind of cunningly devised fables. Lord, I pray that we might be a people who in faith follow you and trust you in all the events of life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have told you this story, but about a week ago I was having coffee down at City Brew, and I was sitting next to another lady who was there and asked if I could share her table with her, and she said yes, certainly. And we chatted just a very little bit, and when she was getting up to go, I said, well, now Merry Christmas to you. And she says, well, I'm not one to celebrate the holidays. And I was able to say to her, I said, Christmas is a holiday worth celebrating because it's the historic remembrance of the reality that God loved us enough to send his own Son to redeem us from our sins. What a wonderful time to witness. What a wonderful message to give. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Enjoy Christmas. God bless you.